Well, we are continuing in our study through the book of Genesis, but for our introduction to the book, I'd like to draw your attention to the book of Job, chapter 38. Job is before Psalms. And this is God speaking. We're just going to read one verse here. And he asks a question to Job that is applicable to every human being on the planet and every human being that's ever been on the planet. And it's found in verse 4, this question. And I want you to think about it. God says, "Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth?" Where were you? Where were you when God laid the foundations of the earth? Well, certainly, for myself, I didn't exist. I wasn't there. And I would venture to say that none of you were there either. And I'm pretty confident in saying that there was no one else there. That is, no human being. There was no one there when God laid the foundation of the earth. So the only one who can give us an accurate account of our origin is our Creator. He's the only one. So you will not find in any other book, any other culture, any school, you will not find the truth concerning the origin of man unless it agrees with what God has said, because God was there when he created the foundations of the earth. So it behooves us as students of God to look to the scriptures to find the scriptures as a true and accurate record of our origin. Now, the New Testament writers, they understood that the world was created by God. And I'd like to draw your attention to Hebrews chapter 11. We're in the first century. The writer of Hebrews, who was inspired by the Spirit of God, he says in verse 3, "By faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God." That God spoke the cosmos, everything that is physical, everything that pertains to this temporal life. God spoke it into existence so that the things which are seen were not made of the things which are visible. In other words, we didn't create ourselves. We didn't come into being. Our origin is found in our Creator. We don't have a problem with that. But there are many in our sphere of acquaintances and dealings that do have a problem with that. And Peter, he says this, if you turn to 2 Peter chapter 3, he makes a very striking statement. And in verse 5 of 2 Peter chapter 3, he says, "For this they willfully forget, that by the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water, and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water." But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire unto the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. And what Peter is talking about there is that men willfully, and that's the striking word, willfully, men make a conscious decision to forget about what happened. It was a catastrophic event that took place on this planet many years ago in our history. He's referring to the flood and how that world was judged, and that world, which we understand as the antediluvian, the age before the flood, that world was spoken into existence by God, and then it was judged, and there was a worldwide flood that took place and wiped out all of civilization except for 8 people. And God, through those 8 people, repopulated the earth. And there's so many details that we're not going to get into because this is not the main idea of tonight's study. But what he's telling us is that after the fall, it is the same word of God that is keeping the world until the second judgment that is coming. And there is another judgment that is coming. Now, that doesn't have to startle anyone's heart. The Bible is very clear that there's going to come a day where Christ is going to come again and he's going to judge. There's going to be a time of great tribulation. We understand these things. Then after the tribulation, there'll be a 1,000-year period where Jesus himself will establish his kingdom on the earth. The first time he came to die on the cross for your sins, for my sins, for the sins of the world. The second time he comes, he's going to establish his kingdom here on the earth, and he will be ruling and reigning. And then after the 1,000-year millennial reign, then will come the great white throne judgment, and then there'll be a new heaven and a new earth. But the whole idea is that this world, as we understand it, we know it, was created by God, and he spoke it into existence. And this is what the Bible teaches, and as we turn to Genesis chapter 1, we are given the history of creation. And so we look to verse 1, Genesis chapter 1, and here, some say perhaps Adam was the one who wrote the first few chapters of this lengthy book. There's 50 chapters as we know it, and then also Moses. But Adam certainly would be able to give a good account of what took place from the time that he was created and the details that had taken place while he was there. And either way, whether it was all Moses or Adam and then Moses, the Bible is God-breathed. That is, that it is inspired. And it was inspired by the Spirit of God, and it was penned by men. And so here we have a true and accurate account of the creation. Now understand this, that God's intent is not to give and provide every minute detail of creation, because that is not the biggest intent of God, to communicate all the details of our origin. The biggest message of the Bible all hinges on one person. And the Old Testament is leading up to the coming of that one person, which is the Messiah who would die on the cross for the sins of the world. Then the New Testament, the four Gospels, give us the account of the ministry of Christ, and certainly it doesn't give us everything that Jesus did. The Scriptures tell us that if everything Jesus did was recorded, there wouldn't be enough books to contain all of the information. And so we have the four Gospels, then we have the early church being birthed and the gospel being spread globally in the first century and every century ever since, that here we are talking about Jesus. So the New Testament points back to the Messiah. And he's the central figure. Christ, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Savior of the world, is the central figure. The Old Testament points to him, and the New Testament points back to him, and also forward to him, as we understand that he is coming again. But as far as our origin, here we have enough to understand that we were created. As it says in verse 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And so here we have a statement that is somewhat of a wide lens statement. And then the chapter starts to get into some of the details surrounding this statement of creation. But we understand from just the first verse that in the beginning God created. That is, in the beginning of time, in the beginning of everything that we understand as this, the cosmology, the universe, the earth, everything that led up to the biggest, as far as God's creation is concerned, the pinnacle of his creation, which is man, which is you, you and me, and humanity. Everything that God did was leading up to sustain life. And we're going to see some of those details in each day of creation. But the Bible does not give any explanation as far as God is concerned, and who could explain God? I mean, really, he's infinite. He is eternal. He is omniscient. He knows everything. He is omnipresent. He's all powerful. He is not like you and me. He is self-sustaining, always existing. Very different than you and I. We are so finite. We are so dependent. We are very dependent individuals. We need just basic things to survive, and by God's grace, we have them. God's blessed us with air. God's blessed us with food. We need air to survive. We need food to survive. We need water to survive. And to function properly, we need other things too. We need to belong, we need family, we need a fellowship, we need interaction with people. And to be able to live eternally, well, we're going to live eternally, either in heaven or hell, and it all depends on what you do with Christ, whether you receive him or reject him, and that's the only two things you can do. And if you haven't received him yet, then you're not born again. The Scripture is very clear. You've been rejecting him. But if you receive him, which he's gracious, that's where we all come. That's where we all start. We start at enmity with God by nature, our sinful nature. But if you receive him, you can have a right relationship with God through faith in Christ. But we are very, very dependent. God's not like that. God doesn't need anything to survive, to exist. He exists completely, fully, apart from anything. And he doesn't need anything to sustain him, to make him happy. He's very different than us. And the Bible just tells us, it's almost as it's a given. It's a given. In the beginning, God created. It's a given. It's not something that's argued. And it's something that really wasn't argued throughout our history. It's more of a modern thing, although there's been folks that have argued the existence of God, certainly. Paul even talks about how in the book of Romans, in the first chapter, that men, they suppress the truth in unrighteousness because they don't want to retain the knowledge of God. And the reason is because if there is a God, then that means I'm accountable to God. And I don't like the idea that I am accountable to someone else. And so let me just get rid of the idea that there even exists a God. Let me suppress that. But we're accountable. We're accountable to people. I don't see why there's a problem with people being accountable to God. That doesn't really fit. Because we see accountability in our everyday life. If you're a child and you're living under your parents' roof, you're accountable to your parents. If you work, you have a boss, you're accountable to your boss. If you're married, you're accountable to your spouse. There's accountability. That's just an aspect of life. There are people that are over us and people that we're accountable to. And so God, we're accountable to our Creator. There are some folks that don't want to be accountable. But in our day and age, we have been inundated with a theory. And there are some of these men are very brilliant men, very studied, very learned men. And they've taught and propagated an idea that there is no God. And there's only two worldviews. Either there's a creator or we evolved. We became. Hebrews says that that's not the case, but there is those who believe that. And you know, just in practical logic, you don't see that in any other. You don't see that theory of just something just becoming. For example, if I were to tell you that this music stand just today, no lie, today I was here getting ready for service and out of nowhere this thing just appeared. I mean, it started this morning and I saw a little pedestal here and then it just kept evolving into this and then the Bible was there. You laugh because it doesn't make any sense. Or the glasses that on your face, those of you who are wearing glasses, just appeared. And if anything, it's usually order goes into disorder. You know, something, life goes to death. Like many things that we see that are consistent in life, where we don't see, as I said, a low life form evolving into a much more complex and higher life form. There's just no proof of that. And so it was just a given. So that's why the writer doesn't give much information about God. It's just a given. In the beginning, God created. And He created very different than you and I. I mean, we read where the Bible says He made us like Him. We're in His image. And we can create, but we use what is around us. We use materials to create. We might come up with an idea, but we need something to take that idea and to make that idea into reality. Where God does not like that. God can speak things into existence, and that's what He did. He spoke the heavens and the earth into existence. And so now in verse 2, he starts to give some detail, bringing a little bit more of a narrow lens on the big lens of verse 1. And he doesn't give every minute detail, but he starts with a platform. He starts, that is, that the writer starts with a platform And it's almost like a canvas where God starts to progressively build on. Now, what's interesting is that we see how God is a God of order and how God started creating and preparing the planet so that the planet can be inhabited by life and be that life could find its sustenance from the planet. And we know that technically our life is rooted in God, and Christ is the one who is holding all things and keeping all things. As we read Peter say that God is by his word is really keeping everything together. So even though to some degree, yes, we're free moral agents, we have a free will, we can go to the grocery store, we can buy food, we can harvest, we can plant, we can harvest, we can sustain ourselves and live independent from God, ultimately our life and everything fundamentally comes from him. But he created the world where it could sustain life, different types of life. Marine life, plant life, animal life, and then the pinnacle, human life, which is very distinct and different from all other kinds of life. And so he tells us that the earth was without form and void. This was like a foundational point of reference. Now, there was things that took place before this, but this is where he starts with the detail. And it was inhabited. And so now he starts to bring some specificity through the account here, and we start to see some very specific things. So, number one, we understand atheism. The Bible refutes atheism. We also see how the Bible refutes gap theories or the day-age theory, because here he talks and he starts to bring specificity to time and the duration of time. And that is the time frame in which God created. And so he says, the earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, as the waters, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And we understand from reading the scriptures that the triune Godhead was involved in creation. We see the Spirit of God, the energy, the force that stimulated the creation. We also see how Jesus was creator. We see how God the Father was present in creation. We understand the Godhead at work together in unison. We also will read it later on in the same chapter where he says, let us make man in our image. And the word God here is Elohim. And we understand that God is one, and yet the word Elohim also lends to a plurality. And we understand the triune Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and all were together working in our creation history. And so God, he said in verse 3, let there be light. And there was light. He spoke light into existence. And God saw the light, that it was good. And then God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And then here's the specificity to the time frame where it tells us, so the evening and the morning were the first day. And we go from morning to evening, but the Jews, they counted from evening to morning. And here God, it's told that, and he brings that specificity to the idea that the day was counted beginning in the evening to the morning, sunset to sunrise. And we understand that in this context, what he's talking about is a little literal 24-hour period. And so in verse 6, he says, "Then God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. Thus God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so. And God called the firmament heaven. So the evening and the morning were the second day." And we understand that there are three heavens in the Bible, if you would. This is a word that's talking about the atmosphere, and the heavens were, you know, above the skies, and then there's the atmosphere. But then Paul talks about another heaven, the place where God dwells, the third heaven. He mentions it as paradise. But here he's talking about the heavens that we understand and we know, the skies and the atmosphere. And this was done on the second day. Then God said, in verse 9, "Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb that yields seed, and the fruit tree that yields fruit according to its kind, whose seed is in itself on the earth. And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass and herb that yield, or grass, the herb that yields seed according to its kind, and the tree that yields fruit, whose seed is in itself according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. So the evening and the morning were the third day. Then in verse 14, God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and seasons and for days and years, and let them be for lights in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth. And it was so. Then God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. God set them in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth and to rule over the day and over the night and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. So the evening and the morning were the fourth day. Then God said, let the waters abound with an abundance of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the face of the firmament of the heavens. So God created great sea creatures and every living thing that moves, with which the waters abounded according to their kind, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good, and God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and fill the waters, be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters in the seas, and let birds multiply in the earth. So the evening and the morning were the fifth day. And so you see how God, in this progression, now God, he could have spoken everything into existence in a completed form. Nothing, that's not difficult for God. There's nothing too difficult for God. God could have chose to do this very different. God did not have to create in 6 days, and God can create in 6 days. Some may find this to be, well, how could God do that? And there's nothing too difficult for God. And the process of creation does not necessitate that that's how things should progress in the everyday. Certainly an accelerated thing that God did, and he provided in an accelerated way each step one thing leading to the next, leading to life. And as I said earlier, where the earth could sustain life. And I love the order of God. I see in the creation of God that there's order. It seems like there's a lot of thinking through, step by step. There's at least for what we need, he provides detail. I like that. God just not, does things as an afterthought. He does things decently and in order, and that's how we should be as God's people. We should think things through. There should be steps in how we approach ministry and how we approach life and doing things with people. We should think things through and do things decently and in order, like our Creator. What a great example. Now, verse 24, then God said, let the earth bring forth the living creatures according to its kind, cattle and creeping thing and beast of the earth, each according to its kind, and it was so. And God made the beast of the earth according to its kind, cattle according to its kind, and everything that creeps on the earth according to its kind, and God saw that it was good. And then we reached the pinnacle of his creation. Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds, over the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. And so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, see, I have given you every herb that yields seed which is on the face of all the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed to you, it shall be for food. Also to every beast of the earth, to every bird of the wind, and to everything that creeps on the earth in which there is life, I have given every green herb for food, and it was so. Then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. And so here we understand that the Bible teaches a young earth. It does not teach an old earth. We understand that it was created in six literal days. And we understand, if you look at the genealogy of Adam moving forward, we understand that the earth is young. Some say that it's around 6,000 years. Some say definitely no less than 10,000 years. So the Bible refutes the teaching of evolution. It refutes the teaching of the gap theory. That is, that the days were not literal 24-hour days, although the Bible is very clear, morning and evening. You would understand morning and evening as a 24-hour period. But they teach that these days were actual ages, and it could have been millions and billions of years. The Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible teaches a young earth. And so I love the creation account. For me, it takes more faith to believe in anything else. It simply tells us that our origin begins with God. He created heavens, the heavens and the earth and everything that is necessary in order for us to have life. And the pinnacle of his creation is not the earth, it's not the animal kingdom, but it's men. And we are made very different than any other created thing. Because to no other created thing does God say, let us make it in our image, only to us. Now, certainly the Bible teaches us that God is spirit. And so we don't know what his visible form is. And I don't know if we could say we were created in his visible form. I don't know, but it could be, or it appears when Jesus presented himself prior to his incarnation coming here on the earth, he came in the form of a man, the angel of the Lord, the Christophany. Angels appeared as men. But even more deeper, having the ability to reason, to choose, to have free will, to make decisions. And that's something that's very unique. Today I went home for dinner, and as I was eating dinner, my dog just sat there and looked at me. I know what she wanted. She wanted something to fall from the table so she could eat it. That's really what she wanted. She was very patient. Nothing fell because I'm a man. And I looked at her, and she looked in my eyes, and I looked at her, and I know that we cannot communicate. There's nothing there. She can't reason with me. She can't tell me how she feels. I could just, by observation, I'll know she's not feeling good because she'll act out of the ordinary. Although she could bring comfort and joy, because when I come home, she's the only one that greets me at the door. And she's always happy to see me. Very unlike, you know, when your kids start getting older, things change. My wife also is a blessing. My kids are a blessing too, don't get me wrong. It's just the kids change as they get older. Anyway, I don't want to get on a tangent here. But there's nothing greater than sitting down with another person and just sitting and talking, having meaningful conversation, or laughing together and enjoying each other's company. We can reason, we can work together. Such a blessing. Think of all the ministry endeavors that God has given us the opportunity to be a part of, and how we've worked together, and how God has drawn us closer to one another, knitted our hearts together. The fellowship. And we can have fellowship with God. It's just incredible how God's created us to be like him and to have fellowship with him. And that he would create us as free moral agents. We're not robots. You have that awesome, awesome privilege that you can make decisions. You can choose what course you're going to take in life. That's a gift from God. And that's, with that awesome privilege comes an awesome accountability. It really is an incredible thing. So just in the first chapter, you see how our origin, you see how the Bible teaches that God created, he spoke everything into existence in six literal days. Then on the seventh day, he rested, as we're going to see in chapter 2, where now chapter 2 takes the lens and goes even more narrow. This is not a second creation account, as some suppose. This is just, the lens gets narrower. So the first verse in chapter 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. It's a pretty wide lens. And then the rest of chapter 1 starts to get a little narrow. And now chapter 2 gets a lot more narrower, focusing primarily on Adam and Eve, two people. And then it's going to get into leading us to our biggest issue as humanity. is sin, is the sin nature. How did we get this sin nature? How did this happen? The fall of man. But as far as chapter 2, verse 1, he says, then thus the heavens and the earth and all the host of them were finished. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. And so that kind of concludes, in a sense, that bigger view of the chapter 1. And then now he gets into a little bit more of a narrow view, beginning in verse 4. He says, this is the history of the heavens and the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord made the heavens, or the earth and the heavens. Now, the word their day is not a single day, and it's not intended to confuse anyone, because some might say, well, did he create it in a day? I thought in chapter 1 it said it was 6 days, and the seventh day he rested. Now here he says in the day. Now this word day here in the context means a period of time, because he doesn't give specificity to it like he did in the first days of creation, where he said evening and morning was the first day, evening and morning was the second day. Here he uses day, doesn't bring specificity to it, and it's just a given that you understand, and it never was intended to be a point of arguing, but it's just a given that you understand in the day of creation, in that time period, in that, like if I were to say in my father's day, does that mean that my dad only lived one day? Of course not. But in my father's day, things were. So that's the idea here. And then in verse 3, it tells us, I'm sorry, then in verse 4, this is the history of the heavens and the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the heavens and the earth, before any plant of the field was in the earth and before any herb of the field had grown. For the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the earth, and there was no man to till the ground, but a mist went up from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. And the Lord God formed man, and this is what he's getting to. He's getting to now the details of the creation of man. Of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden. And there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from there it parted and became four river heads. The name of the first is Pishon. It is the one which skirts the whole land of Hevelia, where there is gold, and the gold of that land is good, and Delium, and the oxen stone, or onyx stone rather, are there. The name of the second river is Gihon. It is the one which goes around the whole land of Cush. The name of the third river is Hiddekel. It is the one which goes towards the east of Assyria. And the fourth river is the Euphrates. Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. Now this had to be pretty fascinating, because this was a time where this time period where God, it was a day where he spent a lot of time with Adam after Adam was created. And God created this beautiful Garden of Eden, and the world then, as it was understood, was a whole different setup as it is now. After the flood, the world, there was such catastrophic changes, and it's understood that there was a water canopy. There was a canopy that surrounded the earth, and because of that water canopy, the world then would have been more tropical globally. It would have been a great environment worldwide. But here, God creates this garden, this beautiful place, which after the flood, it no longer exists. And some of these rivers and these things, they don't exist. These land masses, they don't exist because of the catastrophic change that the earth underwent from the flood. But at this time, there was the Garden of Eden, and God, he put man there in the garden to till the garden, and it was a lush, a beautiful place where there was these channels of water underground that would just provide such a rich environment and for plant life and things to grow. And it must have been beautiful. And there was the tree of good and evil, and there was the tree of life. And up into this point, up into the fall, we understand, and we'll get into that in chapter 3, but there was no eating that we understand of the tree of life. But the tree of life was there, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was there as well. And God, he had spent quite a bit of time with Adam that day, and there was a lot that took place that day. And we continue, and we read where it says, in verse 16, "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you shall surely die." And, you know, in order for love to really be true love, it has to be reciprocated. And God created Adam, and he was a free moral agent. He could choose to walk with God, to fellowship with God, or he could choose to reject God. And men and women are doing the same thing today. Either you have chosen to walk with God, you've chosen Christ, and you're in fellowship with God, or you've chosen to reject God. And in that sense, things have not changed. And, you know, it's, and love, you know, there's that test, so to speak, to prove whether a person's love is real, genuine. And so here was an environment where there was a choice that needed to be made. And so there was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and the tree of life. And we're going to see how, even given the commandment, man eventually, he chose to disobey God and choose his own will. And what Adam did as a federal head, it impacted all of humanity still to this day. Now, we can't blame him because God has made remedy, and so we make our own choice. But when Adam sinned against God, he introduced death into the world, and you see the consequences of death. It's horrible, horrific. And so he tells him, he said, the day that you eat of the knowledge of good and evil, you will surely die. Now, he didn't die instantly, but the death process began. He introduced death into the world. You know, several years ago, I went to a doctor, and I had broken out in these hives, and I asked him, I said, "Hey, doc, why is it that I broke, this is like the second time, why I break out with these hives?" He says, "I don't know, Dave, that's like me asking you, why do people die?" And I told him, "Because we sin." And when I told him that, he was taken back. He couldn't, he looked at me. I said, well, the Bible tells us because men sin, we die. And because everyone dies, it shows that we're all sinners. And he goes, yeah, okay, whatever. And then we moved on. But we have an answer. Death is because of sin. Sin introduced death into the world. And so there was a dying that began to take place. And there was an immediate spiritual death that took place. There was separation. The fellowship between Adam and God had been separated, as we'll see in chapter 3. And the Lord, in verse 18, God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him." You know, for the sake of time, why don't we finish here? Because I want to spend some time, and I don't want to just read over this, because also in this book, Genesis means origins or beginnings, and then this is a book of origins. And another thing that it refutes, in addition to the other things that I had mentioned previously, here, the origin of marriage we're going to be looking at, and how God instituted marriage, and the components of marriage, that is, the individuals of marriage, and what qualifies for a marriage that is instituted by God. And so all those details, I want to spend some more time with it, and we just don't have the time, so I'd rather put a pause on it for tonight, and then we'll pick up where we left off next week. So we'll pick up in verse 18. But you know, in closing, it is not good for man to be alone. It is not good for man to be alone. And something that is very true, that without God in our lives, no matter what you have and who's in your life, there is always a sense of being alone. Something's missing. And most of us here, we understand that. We've tried to find something or someone to fulfill that emptiness. And we come to understand that the only one that can satisfy that emptiness and that loneliness, because you could be married and be absolutely lonely and feel like you have no one. You could be in an environment where you have family, you have friends, you have money, you have, and you could be so empty inside. You feel so alone, like you have no one. And it's not good for man to be alone. But man, the moment that you put faith in Jesus Christ, that emptiness is gone, isn't it? And the only time that emptiness comes back is when you take your eyes off of the Lord. And if any of you are here tonight and you're feeling that emptiness, that void, remember, if you've made a commitment to Christ, God is with you, He loves you, He is for you, and you are not alone. You have to remind yourself of what Christ has done for you and how He washed you with His blood and that you belong to Him. And remember His words, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." And so you are not alone. The Scriptures tell us, "Though I go through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me." We have to remember that. God is with you. And if you haven't made a commitment to Christ, there's no logical reason why you can't. You might think, "Well, I haven't followed the Lord. My heart's been hard towards God." Who hasn't? I mean, that describes all so many people. I didn't follow the Lord, and my heart was hard towards God. And probably many folks here, the same thing. "Oh, but you don't know what a sinner I am." Yeah, I don't know the specifics, but I know you're a sinner, and God knows you're a sinner, and that's why Jesus died on the cross for your sin. And He loves you. He loves you. The fact that He died, that He came here, and He hung on the cross and He shed His blood, is a demonstration of the love of God. So you don't have to be alone. You can turn to Christ right now. You could say, Jesus, forgive me of my sins. I'm sorry. I turn to you. I give my life to you, God. And that prayer of faith, God hears those prayers of faith. It's not good for man to be alone. There's absolutely no good reason for us to ever feel alone, because we got Jesus with us. And we have a Savior that we can turn to deliver us from that emptiness. And Father, we thank you so much for your word and for your faithfulness to us. And God, we pray that you'd be glorified in all things. We love you, Jesus, and we give you all glory and honor. In Jesus' name, amen.